The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Welcome you today to what we believe is probably the largest live Bible study anywhere in America. It's called Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network. We're so glad you're with us today. And this is Alex McFarland. And with me on the other side of the mic is Jim Stanley of American Family Radio Network. Good afternoon, my brother.
Good afternoon, Alex. How are you, sir?
Doing good. Just got my feet on the ground after an airplane ride, coming back to North Carolina from a conference out west, but just thrilled to be with you. And folks, we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 40 today. So if you've got your Bible, if you can follow along with Jim Stanley and myself, we're going to go through Jeremiah 40 and maybe even get through 41, but then later in the show, we'll take your Bible questions as well, so be ready for that. Well, Jim, how is everything there at headquarters in Tupelo, Mississippi?
Well, Alex, we are getting ready for next week's India Partners event, where we're going to team up with the folks at India Partners and see if we can't help build an orphanage for children, for the boys there. Recently, they had the Indian government came in, and they told them they were going to have to change the way they were doing business. They have come and said that no, that the boys will have to be in a completely separate facility. And now it's not just their orphanage, it's the orphanages, you know, throughout the country of India. But what we did last year, you may remember, is we raised enough money to help them complete the orphanage that was existing. And so it was earlier this year that they decided that the Indian government decided that they had to separate the girls and boys. And so the ground has to be broken on the boys' facility by September 15th in order for them not to be replaced or displaced, rather, from the orphanage they're in going to probably a state-run or non-Christian-run facility. And so next Tuesday, we are going to get together and see if we can't build room for more. That's our theme, and that's to keep those young orphan boys there in a safe, nurturing, Christ-loving children's home operated by our friends with the India Partners. So, hey, it's a big task, but we serve a big God.
Sure.
And so,
We do.
And so that's going on. And
you know,
then,
India Partners.
Go ahead.
I was going to say, that is such a great ministry. Every time that we have the privilege of meeting with some of the folks from India Partners, or I go on their website, Jim, and what they're doing to spread the gospel and win some of the least and some of the lost is really inspiring. And folks, just be in prayer about that. And next week when we feature this ministry, just take a few days and be in prayer, and let's do the best we can possibly do to share Jesus in a very tangible way with some of these folks on the other side of the world.
Amen. So y'all do be in prayer about that with us and for us. It's a big ask. Like I said, we're hoping to raise $148,000 in one day. Now, history is on our side, because last year, between the Lord and our listeners, we raised nearly $180,000 in order to help complete the existing orphanage. So we know the Lord is able. We know our listeners are good-hearted people, and they have different pockets for different things. And so those of you that would like to help the orphans there, please be in prayer with them. And that's not to take anything away from the disaster that's going on in South Mississippi and South Louisiana. You know, we have friends on the ground there with 8 Days of Hope and Hope Reigns. But I had an email reminding us that it wasn't just Baton Rouge. Had an email from a listener earlier today and said, don't forget the folks outside Lafayette, New Iberia, and some other areas there in South Louisiana, and then South Mississippi as well. Amite County there in South Mississippi, there's a community that had 300 homes, and 150 of them were destroyed by the flood.
Wow.
It really is a lot going on there. But again, you know, we have a God that's able to help meet needs, and it's really neat to be the hands and feet of Him in different ways. So thanks for asking.
And you know, I want us to all please also pray for the folks in Italy,
right,
that suffered that more than 6 points magnitude on the Richter scale, and you know, the death toll keeps climbing. Just every hour they report a new higher number. Jim, I heard it was something like at least 175 people that have died. But, you know, all of this is an opportunity for people to turn their eyes toward the Lord. But, you know, we're going to get in Jeremiah 40 here, folks. But I just want to say a big shout out and a big thank you to the Exploring the Word family all across America. A week ago, I was in Georgia, and we just were showered with people who came up. There was a big men's conference, and all these listeners there in Macon and Warner Robins and the Atlanta area and Decatur, who say they listen to Exploring the Word every day. So I'm out in Colorado this week and out there with David Barton, who, oh my goodness, he's a national treasure, David Barton is, and people from FRC and just a lot of great folks. But people coming up and they say, we listen to you every day on the internet, or we listen to you on a station out of Colorado Springs. And Jim, I don't know where all the affiliates are, but I just want to say a big thank you, and I know Bert Harper would concur how much it means to us that people everywhere at this hour of the afternoon, we all join together and we turn our heart, our mind, our attention to the Word of God, and it's a very special privilege, isn't it, Jim?
It absolutely is. It's not anything we take for granted either. It's a matter of fact, it's something that we handle with care, and I know that that makes it sound like it's fragile, and that's not what it's meant to do, but we handle it with care, we handle it with reverence, because that's what we're called to do. And I think anytime, you know, Alex, you called this the largest Bible study, you know, in the United States going on at one time, and I would not disagree with that. But just as the pastor or just as the speaker would from the pulpit, they handle the Word with reverence. That's what we try to do. Now, we have fun from time to time. You don't want to take away from that. But when it comes to the Word, we try and be as careful as we can and try and make sure that when you folks call with your questions, we try to answer those as carefully as we can. And we're not afraid to say we don't know. Now, I have to say I don't know a lot more than Alex does. And so that's why you get to hear me say more often than Bert and others is, so Alex, what do you think about that?
Well, you know, the Bible is so precious and so wonderful. It was our privilege just a few weeks ago to be with David Jeremiah. And here's a guy that, from my perspective, David Jeremiah is just one of the greats. I mean, he is such a great Bible teacher. And I heard him remark how he's been in the Word of God for, you know, 40, 50 years. And no doubt he has so much of the Scripture committed to memory. And yet Dr. Jeremiah remarked how he always gets something fresh and something new out of the Bible. Mm. And it really is, the Word of God is a gold mine that is inexhaustible. And folks, that's why we encourage you to read the Word of God. You know, Jim, we've said this many times, Bert and I, if you read three chapters a day, five on Sunday, you'll read the Bible in a year,
right?
The entire Word of God. And Angie and I have done that several times, and we do that. And I would just put out a challenge to everybody. Try to, and pray about it, read the Bible completely through, cover to cover. It will become such a beloved habit of your day that it'll be a great, great pattern for you to establish. And, you know, Jim, three chapters a day, five on Sunday, and we're talking 15, 20 minutes. That's
right.
Doable for most every one of us, isn't it?
Yes, sir. I believe so. I do.
Well, hey, let me talk a little bit about Jeremiah, folks. What's happened here? Jeremiah has prophesied destruction, and he's preached against Judah's leaders. And this is a time when there's been a lot of judgment for the sin of Judah, but restoration is promised, and restoration comes. And there's even Babylonian kings who allow Jeremiah to remain in Jerusalem. I want to give two verses that are hope. And then we're going to get to Jeremiah 40. But very famously, we use Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. Oftentimes, we use it in discussions about what is God's will for my life, although it really was written to Judah at a time when they had been under the chastisement of God. But Jeremiah 29:11 through 13 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end or a design or a purpose. Then you shall call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken to you. I will hear you, says God, and you will seek me, and you will find me when you search with all your heart." Now, they had been in some deep punishment and chastisement, but God says, look, if you'll turn back to me, I'll receive you, I'll forgive you, I'll restore you. Jim, another verse that has really touched my heart as we've gone through this study, Jeremiah 32:17, it says, "Ah, the Lord God, behold, he has made the heaven and the earth by his great power, stretched out his arm, and there's nothing too hard for thee. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Mm. And of course, the answer is there isn't. Jim, aren't you encouraged, no matter how things look bleak at some points, there's nothing too hard for the Lord to do, is there?
There is not. And, you know, that's not just meant to be a cliche or meant to be something we take for granted, but it is one of those things that we look at and we have to understand just how precious it is and how responsive it is to, you know, Alex, we hear about the Constitution being a living document. We know the Bible is a living document because when we, not just what's in Jeremiah, but we think about, in the book of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, you know, and we know that that same Word came and put on flesh for us, mm-hmm. That we might have a better life through Christ.
That's right. D.L. Moody said of the Bible, and Jim, you mentioned it's a living book. D.L. Moody, who we love, in fact, Bert and I probably quote Dwight L. Moody at least once a month, but he said, "The Bible is alive. It has a voice. It speaks to me. It has arms. It takes hold of me." Mm. And the Bible is the wisdom of God. It guides me. Well, a little bit of context here. In Jeremiah 39, the Babylonians broke through the wall. The walls of Jerusalem got broken through, and the city fell, and they became partially captive to Babylon, and a lot of people were exiled to Babylon. Zedekiah, who had been a leader, was put in chains, had his eyes gouged out. I mean, this is pretty rough, but, you know, there are, very sad repercussions that happen when you turn away from God. But Jeremiah is allowed to remain. And Nebuzaradan, I'm not sure I'm pronouncing that exactly correctly, but there was a man, Nebuzaradan. He lets Jeremiah go from the other captives who are being taken to Babylon. And he recognizes that God has brought disaster on Judah, the nation, and Jerusalem, the city. He says, "Jeremiah, you can come to Babylon if you want to, or you can stay in Jerusalem." And Jeremiah stays in Jerusalem and is given food. And a man named Gedaliah becomes really the leader there in Jerusalem, commander of soldiers. And really kind of Gedaliah wants there to be sort of a truce between the Judeans and the Babylonians. Now,
all right, Alex, we'll get into that. Okay. In just a moment, as we are in Jeremiah 40, and we'll be back with that and more as Exploring the Word continues here on American Family Radio.
Since I've led tours for many years to the Holy Land, Israel, many people ask me, what's your favorite place to go? I have two, really. The Garden Tomb and Calvary, and the Sea of Galilee. Now, I like all the places we stopped along the way in Israel, but those two places in particular are very special and meaningful. Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association and American Family Radio. We'll be going to all the places you've read about in the Bible since you were a child. It's going to be a very special tour of Israel, the Holy Land, March 9 through 17, 2017, we're taking a direct flight from New York to Tel Aviv. For all the information on this tour, just call us at 800-FAMILIES, option 5, and leave us your name and your address, and we'll send you a brochure. 800-FAMILIES, option 5, or visit the website twholyland.com.
This is Holy Land Moments, presented by the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews. For Zion is a community of people who have a desire to learn about the incredible history of Israel and the hopes and prayers for this great land that both Jews and Christians call holy. Here's Ami Farkas.
At the Fellowship, we consider it extremely important to remember the Holocaust, including the names and faces of not just those who were lost, but those who were brave enough to stand up and save as many Jews as they could, even in the face of Hitler's Third Reich. One such man was José Arturo Castellanos, who was a consul for El Salvador during World War II, saved more than 25,000 Jewish people from certain death at the hands of the Nazis. While in Switzerland during World War II, Castellanos met George Mandel, a Hungarian Jewish businessman who warned him of the impending tragedy. Castellanos appointed Mandel to serve as the consulate's first secretary, an empty title, merely a cover-up for their plan. They issued passports or visas identifying thousands of European Jews as citizens of El Salvador to save the holders from the Nazis. In 1944, this relatively small-scale distribution of Salvadorian documents became almost a mass production. Mandel and Castellanos hand-distributed more than 13,000 certificates of Salvadorian citizenship to Central European Jews. Due to these efforts, now called the El Salvador Action, at least 25,000 Jews were saved. Some estimates say as many as 40,000 Jews escaped to Switzerland, who agreed to shelter the temporary El Salvadorian citizens until at last the war came to an end. For his bravery and quick action, Castellanos is remembered by the Yad Vashem Holocaust Memorial in Israel as righteous among the nations. This is Ami Farkas in Jerusalem.
You've been listening to Holy Land Moments. Visit ifcj.org/prayerbook for our free resource on the power of prayer called Work of the Heart.
Hey, it's Crane, and coming up at 5 Central on this afternoon's Nothing But Truth, highlights and analysis from Trump's immigration town hall. Also, we'll explore how progressive policies and arguments are impacting our lives, plus Hans von Spakovsky on the Clinton Foundation, what specific laws may have been broken, and are more laws necessary to prevent acts of Islamic terrorism in America? So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR Talk.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Alex McFarland here with Jim Stanley. So, you know, the American Family Radio Network that you listen to every day, as I do, all these great things wouldn't happen without some great leadership. And among the people that helps make the trains run on time, that's Jim Stanley. And not only is he a good manager of a radio network, he's a great student of the Word. And Jim, it's good to have you on while Bert is traveling today.
Well, it's my privilege to be on today, and I appreciate Bert asking me. You know, it's one of those things that I just enjoy doing. I consider this, and please don't equate the Bible with trivia. That's not my intent, but this is one of the most refreshing hours to do. And then on Friday, I have long said that Trivia Friday, of course, is one of the easiest shows that we get to do all week, mm-hmm. and just a lot of fun. So, but we're wow. in Jeremiah, the 40th chapter. And Alex, you were discussing that and giving us a kind of an overview of it, and also telling us what was going on there in the first few verses.
Well, you know, Jim, it really reads like an action movie or something. Mm-hmm. Basically, what you've got in Jeremiah 40, 41, 42, up to 45, you've got half a dozen chapters that cover what goes on after Jerusalem falls to Babylon. And Nebuzaradan, which historians say this is Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, he recognizes it. Now, he's a Gentile pagan king, but he recognizes that God gave them the victory. They were able to break through the wall. And he allows Jeremiah to stay. But even though a lot of the people of Judah are taken captive, taken back to Babylon, he allows a remnant to remain and sort of set up a governance. So there is a man named Gedaliah who's made governor, but it's going to become every man for himself. And Jim, this is what it is in a lawless culture where they've deviated from God, because Gedaliah is going to get assassinated.
Mm-hmm.
And the one that's going to assassinate him is a person named Ishmael. Now think, folks, where have we heard that name before, Ishmael? Where else, Jim, in the Word of God do we find Ishmael?
Well, he's one of the sons, of course, that we read about. And, you know, some folks consider that it was under him that Islam came about, and is one of, so, you know, we know him from there, and it's one of those things that it makes you wonder.
Yeah. Well, back in Genesis 16, Abraham and Sarah got ahead of God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is not the Ishmael of the book of Genesis.
Right.
Now, in 2 Kings, it talks about Ishmael, and this is in the time of 2 Kings, during the time of Israel and Judah, when the kingdom became divided. This is a different Ishmael. But, you know, we want to say this. God loves the descendants of Ishmael to this day.
Oh, yeah.
But people need to be saved. And it is true that Muhammad, who was born in 571, who became the founder of Islam, he was a descendant of the Ishmael of Genesis 16, as we believe this man of Jeremiah 40 was. In fact, you know, up until, I guess, you know, maybe 50 years ago, Muslims were just routinely called Ishmaelites.
Right.
Because they were descendants of that Ishmael. But at any rate, in Jeremiah 40, this Ishmael is going to assassinate Gedaliah. Now, people have asked, why did he do that? Some say it was revenge because he wanted to be the governor of Judah, so he plots against Gedaliah. But do you know what? There's been a discovery, an archaeological discovery, that seems to link this Ishmael with, let me look in the verse here, the leader of Baal, that it was the king of, one of the kings of Babylon that wanted to lead Judah. And so Ishmael may have been a paid assassin, or he may have been just trying to take revenge for himself that he got passed over and didn't become the leader of Judah. But at any rate, it's a lawless time, and there's a plot. Gedaliah was warned, and says there in verses 13 through 16, they said to Gedaliah, "Do you know that Baalis, the king of Ammon," yeah, he was an Ammonite, that's what I was trying to think of, "has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to assassinate you?" But Gedaliah refused to believe them. And so Gedaliah didn't believe it and says, stop saying this, verse 16, "You are lying about mm-hmm. Ishmael." Well, Jim, part of being a good leader is to take seriously the counsel of wise people around you. And Gedaliah, and we turn over there to Jeremiah 41, he gets murdered. And Ishmael, whether he was acting of his own accord or whether he really was a paid assassin of the Ammonites, at any rate, there's a dinner, and Gedaliah gets murdered, and the chaos there in Jerusalem just continues on.
Well, and as you notice there, it continues throughout this, and as Ishmael continues in the town, there are more folks that he kills. And you're right, Alex, it's like an action novel almost. And it, when you think about it, he's doing this with what the scripture says is just 10 men. And
mm-hmm.
so he's overcoming all these other forces with just 10 men that he brought with him.
Well, and you know what happens is, as you read chapter 41, they're having a meal.
Mm-hmm.
You know, basically they 10 men, they go to Gedaliah's house for a meal, but they draw swords and they kill Gedaliah. And so the warnings of Johanan, J-O-H-A-N-A-N, Johanan, were right. But then they kill all the soldiers that had been with Gedaliah. There was a mixture of Judean soldiers and Babylonian soldiers, because remember, this was, you know, Babylon let Judah be on a pretty long leash. I mean, even though there were captives, I mean, you get the sense. And I wonder if Nebuchadnezzar had really given Jeremiah and some of the remnant a lot of latitude, because he seems to indicate that he knows the true God, the living God, bigger than the Babylonian gods, the living God is with these Judeans. Jim, do you think he gave them a certain degree of freedom maybe because of that?
I think so, and I also think he was hoping to garner favor with their God, because he had seen what Jehovah could do, and he did not want that brought against him.
Mm-hmm. Well, the next day after the soldiers of Gedaliah and Gedaliah himself are killed over a dinner table, I mean, really, 80 people come from Samaria, Shiloh, and Shechem, and they are pilgrims headed to the temple, and so Ishmael invites them to see Gedaliah. Now, Gedaliah has been dead 24 hours.
Right.
I mean, this really does. Somebody should make a movie out of all this, don't you think?
I don't know. It'd be a tough one to get to go see because of all the death in just these two chapters.
Well, that's right. That's right. But it's like an action movie. But Ishmael kills 80 people right in the middle of Jerusalem. But he allows 10 of them to live that bribe him because they promise food.
Right.
And they say, look, we've got some food hidden in a field. Please let us live, and we will let you have this food. Jim, have you been to the Holy Land?
I have not. That's on my bucket list.
You know, Angie and I have been one time, and I really, really, really want to go back. But one of the things I thought about when I was there here is Jerusalem, mm-hmm. the city of peace. But yet this city has seen a lot of bloodshed.
It has.
And we've read about a fair amount of it here in the book of Jeremiah. And it just shows, and I know this is not original with me, but there will never be world peace without the Prince of Peace.
Right.
And when Jerusalem has not had Christ Jesus on the throne of that city, there's not been peace there, has there?
No, sir, there hasn't. And, you know, as you look at this and go on there to read that when they came into the midst of the city, he killed them and he put them in a pit. And then mm-hmm. later in the chapter, our cistern, if you will, almost
right.
like a well. And as you go on through that chapter, it goes on to say that he killed so many people, he filled that cistern.
I know. And folks, cisterns over there in the Holy Land, generally they're these kind of ceramic, oftentimes round things, vessels they build, I mean, maybe 25, 30, 40 feet across to collect water in. And I imagine something like a pretty huge swimming pool that's a repository for water, and yet they fill it up with dead bodies. Chapter 41, verse 11, Yohanan, son of Kareah, and the rest of the guerrilla leaders heard what Ishmael had done. They took all their men and tried to stop him. They caught up with him at the pool near Gibeon, but they can't overtake him. And so they were afraid, and they hear, you know, when the news begins to spread that Ishmael has killed Gedaliah and all these other people, there's just going to be more and more unrest.
Mm-hmm.
So what they do, they try to get away and escape to Egypt. So it's, hey, every man for himself, bail out, let's get out of here before we wind up dead as well.
Yeah, and you know, there in verse 15, it talks about Ishmael again and Johanan, that Ishmael escaped from Johanan with 8 men and went to the Ammonites. And so you had all this carnage by Ishmael and his 10 men, and now we see that 2 of his men have evidently not survived or not been able to escape with him. So you look at the vast numbers that Johanan had brought with him and all the mm-hmm. captains of the forces that were with him. And out of all of this, they were only able to get 2 of the guys that had perpetuated the evil.
Mm-hmm. Well, in chapter 42, they do the right thing. The remnant goes to see the preacher. They go
right.
to see Jerry. You know, when times are tough, it's good to to go to a trusted spiritual leader. And let me read this. This is really, I think, precious. Jeremiah the prophet, they said, "Please pray to the Lord your God for us. As you know, we are only a tiny remnant compared to what we were before. Beg the Lord your God to show us what we are to do and where we are to go." Jeremiah promises he's going to pray. He says in verse 4 of chapter 42, "I will pray to the Lord your God, and I will tell you everything he says. I will hide nothing from you." Okay, so they say, look, if you'll pray, you know, whatever God tells, because Jeremiah, we trust you, we're going to do what you say to do. And Jeremiah tells them that they are to remain in their own land, and he's going to give them strength. They don't need to fear Babylon. God is going to have mercy. But God, there's a warning. If they don't stay in Judah, if they go on and move to Egypt, they're gonna find war there. They'll die from war and disease. So they were plotting. And now, folks, listen very carefully, because I want us to unpack this a bit. From their human perspective, probably the safest thing to do is get out of Jerusalem and we'll go to Egypt. And they maybe just on their way out the door, they consult Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, "I'm going to tell you whatever God says." So Jeremiah says, "Look, if you go to Egypt, you will die by war and famine and disease. Stay here because God is going to protect you." Now, here's my point, Jim. Sometimes God leads us to do things that, from a human perspective, look counterintuitive, doesn't he?
Right. And, you know, these guys, as you said, it was already a last-ditch effort for them that they came to Jeremiah anyway. And then when Jeremiah gave them an answer and said, you've already seen what my God's able to do. You've already seen how he acts. And this God is willing to protect you if you will simply do what he says. And as you mentioned, they weren't willing to do that.
Yeah. Verse 13 of chapter 42, Jeremiah talking to them, "But if you refuse to obey the Lord your God and say, 'We will not stay here,' and if you insist on going to live in Egypt, where you think you will be free from war and famine and disease, then this is what the Lord God says: you will famine and war and fear will follow close behind you." We're coming up on a break, and folks, I want to give the number, because we're going to get to your Bible questions in just a moment after the break, but we have a point before we cut away. The number 888-589-8840. Here is the paradox. A.W. Tozer said this. A.W. Tozer was a great Christian leader of years past, and he said the Christian life is often a paradox. We walk by faith. We trust God. We're highest when we're on our knees. And Jim, I think we all can probably relate to this. The wisest thing we can do is to not trust the wisdom of man. Oftentimes, the boldest thing we can do is to humble ourselves before God. And Jeremiah is telling them, hey, don't try to make an exit strategy. Just stay here and trust God. And, you know, Jim, the word faith, we talk about putting our faith in the Lord. The word faith means trust. Mm-hmm. It really means trust. And, Jim, I've got to believe there's somebody out there right now, you're probably in a place where you're at a crossroads, and maybe God's allowed you to tune in today with just a little gentle reminder: trust the Lord, trust him. Folks, I can promise you, in the way the kids would say today, God has your back.
Yeah.
And we trust him.
And he tells us that just as clearly as he told the remnant of Judah. He tells us that he loves us enough that he gave his son for us. And whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that's God, right? Does have our back in a mighty, mighty way. Folks, stick around. Your Bible questions next at 888-589-8840 as Exploring the Word continues on American Family Radio.
Mm-hmm. Last year, the AFR family provided enough funding to expand a children's home and orphanage for boys and girls in Southeast India. Well, thanks to your gifts, more children now have a safe place to go for shelter, nutritious meals, and hope for the future.
With my studies and with my strength, I can follow my dream.
Recently, the Indian government changed the building codes, requiring a completely separate building for boys, and they need to break ground on this new home by September 15th. Otherwise, these boys will be forced into a non-Christian facility, where children like Sazgri could not have experienced a love that changed his life.
I felt God. When we ate, when we studied, I was happy because we were not alone.
On Tuesday, August 30th, join AFR, and together let's build room for more to keep young orphan boys in India in a safe, nurturing, Christ-loving children's home operated by India Partners. 1,000 AFR listeners making a gift of $148 will make it happen. But you don't have to wait until August 30th. Give today at AFR.net.
Art is a learned discipline, and teaching that to children can be fun and easy with DVD collections by artist Barry Stebbing.
It looks kind of like a beautiful sunset sky. See all those colors coming off your brush?
Learn the fundamentals of painting and drawing with a teacher-friendly curriculum.
You don't have to outline everything in your drawings, especially when you do flowers and leaves. You let them breathe and you let light come into them.
Start your DVD collection by Barry Stebbing at afastore.net.
Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth
has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations."
As Christians, we've all been called to make disciples of all nations, but not all of us can go to the ends of the earth. Hi, this is Bert Harper. Join me for Exploring Missions, connecting mission needs with those equipped by God to meet those needs across the world or across town. That's Exploring Missions, Sunday afternoon at 1 Central on AFR Talk.
This message is provided by Liberty HealthShare.
You can control your health care with Liberty HealthShare.
Liberty HealthShare gives you freedom from health insurance.
You can finally make the right decisions for you and your family.
It's not insurance, it's medical cost sharing.
You can affordably control the cost of your medical expenses.
It's a group of individuals sharing the cost of health care. This is based on shared values.
You are not alone.
With Liberty HealthShare, you're part of something bigger. A group of people who care for and support one another.
Join the movement of people who share in medical costs and change the way you pay for your health care forever.
It's easy. Visit healthsharefamily.org right now. healthsharefamily.org. Enroll today.
Liberty HealthShare.
Together, we're changing health care for good. Check out healthsharefamily.org. healthsharefamily.org. Not available in Pennsylvania.
AFR Talk.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page. Facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on AFR. I'm Jim, along with Alex, and we are getting ready to take your Bible questions. I want to remind you folks that you can also reach out to Alex and Bert by email with word@afr.net. That's simply word@afr.net. The guys will get your emails, and I can tell you that they give great answers. I know because I ask them questions frequently myself, and I get pretty good answers from them. So well, we are.
Hey, Jim.
Yes, sir.
But before we go to the phones, I also want to make people aware of a page within the AFA website, afa.net/awaken. afa.net/awaken. That's a reminder that Bert and I are going to be in Fayetteville, North Carolina on Friday night, September 16, just a month away. In fact, a little bit less than a month. Fantastic gathering called Heart and Soul, A Prayer for America. We're going to be there with great folks. Many, many churches are coming together, and there's going to be music. It's going to be outdoors at Festival Park. And I know we've got a lot of listeners in Rayford and Hope Mills and Fort Bragg and Cumberland County and Pope Air Force Base. Folks, please go to afa.net/awaken. Come out and see us. It's going to be a huge night as we gather and we pray for our country.
Amen. Did you have any other thoughts on the scripture where we were before we go to the calls?
Well, you know, just I think that's pictorial of the fact that, you know, Jim, in every life, there's a crossroads where we've got to trust God or not. And Jeremiah reminds them, it's interesting, chapter 42 closes out, Jeremiah reminds them that they made a promise to obey God.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'll tell you what, let's do. Let's pick it up tomorrow in 43. We're going to leave it kind of a jump ball. But
okay.
They made a vow. They said, oh, prophet, you know, talk to us, pray for us. Whatever you say, we'll do it. So Jeremiah, he's pretty wise fellow, because he does give them the full counsel of God. And before their full response is revealed, he reminds them. Now, it's almost like he's saying, now, before I tell you, I want to remind you, you said whatever God tells, you'll do.
Right.
And sometimes we all need our feet held to the fire like that, don't we?
Amen. All right, well, we're talking about the 40th chapter and 41st chapter of the book of Jeremiah, and some into 42 as well. And so, Chris, we're going to take your question, if you'll make it brief for us, because your question's a little off topic, but it's something that Alex excels in, so I want to give you the chance to go ahead and ask it. Chris from Tennessee, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi. So mainly the question that I had is, it seems like anytime I listen to your radio program, when I'm driving to and from work, seems like I always hear stuff about atheists, and it seems like you guys have some like serious issues with atheists. And I would say that, and I apologize for being off topic, but it seems like you guys don't have a really good understanding of what exactly atheists are about.
Well, why don't you tell us, what is atheism as you understand it?
We don't care about religion. And for the record, I am an atheist. We just don't care about religion. I think religion can be used as a great thing, can be a fantastic thing. The problem that we have, that a lot of atheists have with the Christian, is when we see the horrendous things that some Christians can do to other people with discrimination and with intolerance and bigotry.
Hey, thanks,
Chris,
for listening.
Yeah, thanks for listening, and I want to stop you there, because before we let you go, though, I'm going to let Alex come back to your question, but I'd like to challenge you on a couple of things you said there. You said that we were intolerant, and you said that we were bigoted. If you see a friend standing in the railroad tracks, and you try to pull him off those tracks because the train's coming and what's going to happen is going to be really unhealthy for him, is that bigoted? Is that intolerant because he wants to stay in the middle of the track regardless of what happens?
Right. That's a great point. And let me just say this. I would argue I really do know what atheism is about. I have sat down, my friend, face-to-face with 34 of the world's top atheists, and I've counseled hundreds of the not-so-famous atheists. But, I mean, Christopher Hitchens, Michael Shermer, David Silverman, on and on I could go. I have had probably hundreds of hours. I know dozens of hours of one-on-one conversation. And I know atheists like to try to really split hairs, and they'll say, well, it's not that we don't believe in God. We are non-theist, or we don't believe in religion. I get it. You don't believe there's an ultimate eternal cause of the existence of the universe, and therefore religious practice or belief in a savior is not part of your worldview. I get that. But two things I would say, and then we'll move on. Number one, Jim, atheists talk more about God than any preacher I know.
Right.
I mean, and the fact that you guys, and I'm glad you're listening to the program, please continue listening. We've had atheists come to Christ, and after, you know, years of trying to dance and rationalize around it, I mean, we know atheists that have come to Christ through the show. I will say to the caller, though, of the 34 atheists that I've interviewed, including twice with Christopher Hitchens, very famous guy, my wife and I took him to dinner, Bart Ehrman, who's a New Testament writer, who's an atheist. Of the atheists that I've interviewed, so I would say my experience is rather significant. 28 were ex-Protestants.
Mm-hmm.
4 were ex-Roman Catholics. So here's the thing. The default position of the human heart is to believe in God. I would say that atheism is a learned attitude in response to pain, because all the atheists, Christopher Hitchens including, who was in some ways a pretty good scholar and a historian, writer for Harper's and many other things, but all of these atheists, all of them, had these experiences. I was raised in church, and you know, the pastor, you know, did something bad. So atheism is a response to pain. But when you want to talk about Christians are intolerant, Jim is right. If we see an oncoming car about to run over a pedestrian, you know, we're going to shout and try to get that pedestrian out of the way. But my goodness, don't even begin, dear friend. If you want to talk about Stalin, if you want to talk about Karl Marx, Pol Pot, the rape of Nyang Tung, and all of the millions of innocent lives put to death by atheist regimes, my goodness, Jesus Christ never called his followers to do that. And you can't blame Christianity for the taking of lives like you could in China, in the former Soviet Union, and in so many places where atheism has become the predominant state view. The body count has been immeasurably high. So let's go to the next call, and we'll talk about happier things.
Thanks for calling, though, man, and know that we will be praying for you. And we really mean that, because we want the very best for you and for others that also follow atheism. Brian calling from Ohio, who has a question on Jeremiah. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, guys. Yes, Jeremiah's prophecy to these men was that they would all perish in Egypt, and they did disobey the Lord. Yet the big question is, why did Jeremiah himself disobey the Lord? He of all men should have stood with the Lord, because he knew that the Lord was giving the truth.
Well, you know, Jeremiah was in the land preaching to a group that was pretty hard-nosed and pretty disobedient. And, you know, if you look at the whole career of Jeremiah, you know, he didn't have a lot of great accolades in his own lifetime to show. You know, I would argue that he didn't disobey the Lord. He was just, you know, doing the Lord's will in a very hard place. So Jeremiah, you know, he allows himself to become a captive, not only to the Babylonians, but for a while, about 580 BC, to the Egyptians. But, you know, I would say he trusted the Lord, you know, and he certainly allowed he allowed God to give him the message and the marching orders, even though the repercussions from the people were not always pleasant. But you know, after the latter chapters of Jeremiah, we really don't know, you know, pretty much what happens to Jeremiah toward the end of his life. So I don't really know, Jim, that I would say Jeremiah was in a state of disobedience.
Well, I wouldn't either. I think the only thing that you see there is that it talks, unless Brian's talking about Jeremiah winding up in Egypt as well, but I think at that point Jeremiah had kind of been taken prisoner and didn't have a lot of choice in the matter.
Right.
And
right.
So I'm not sure about that. Brian, thanks for calling today. We appreciate it. And hope you have a good afternoon. David from Alabama calling. Welcome to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Yeah, thank you. Hey, Alex, I don't know if you remember, about 2 weeks ago I called about a prayer request I was going to have an opportunity to witness to a young Oriental girl.
Yes.
About God, and you said call and give a report, and Bert prayed, and everybody prayed. Yeah. And anyway, that following, she was supposed to be there that Sunday. Well, of course, I prayed, and as I prayed, God revealed an outline for me. And I wrote it down. I was all excited about her being there Sunday. She didn't show up. So I was pretty much, you know, a little upset that she didn't come, and I was ready. But God had a bigger plan. So she came this past Sunday, and not only did she come, she brought four of her friends with her.
Amen.
Wow.
They came to my Sunday school class with open ears, open hearts. I started going down the outline that the Lord had revealed to me. The Holy Spirit was working in such a way, it was unbelievable. But they were taking it in like a sponge.
Mm-hmm.
And anyway, so I got through the, I had to go through a little bit about creation, the fall of man. You got to know where sin came from. And when I got to, I went through the crucifixion, the virgin birth. When I got to Romans and told them that, about the gift of God, they was ready.
Mm. Amen.
As a matter of fact, one of the girls asked me a question, which I like to ask anybody else out there that's listening and don't have a relationship with Jesus. She said, why would anybody not want this gift?
Yeah. Well, David, thanks for the report, man. That's good. We hope that the Lord will continue to give you opportunities to disciple those, because that's important work, and we thank you for that. Alex, I think we have time for one more call, and we're going to talk to Rex calling from West Virginia. Rex, you have a question on Matthew 24. We'll try and get to that real quick for you.
Yes.
Oh. Yes, sir.
Yes.
Yes, I'm a first-time caller, and I was wondering about Matthew 24. People tell me that it don't apply to Christ coming, but I thought it was just the first part was the destruction of Jerusalem, but they talk like all of it was.
Mm-hmm.
And I wonder if you could, what's your thoughts on that?
Are you probably talking about their, 26 and following? Because Jesus, basically the entire chapter of Matthew 24 is about future events, and he says there's going to be persecution. And, this is, he's talking to them about when he returns, and he warns about, false messiahs, and people say he's here, he's there, but he says don't believe it, because he says that in verse 29, after those horrible days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give light, the stars will fall from the sky. I think that a lot of the wording of Matthew 24 is very reminiscent of the wording of the book of Revelation.
Yeah.
And a lot of the cataclysmic things that Revelation describes, Jesus alludes to, the chapter concludes to be watchful. So, specifically, these are about future events. What about the chapter? Do you have a question about exactly?
Well, this the first part of it, they said, is the destruction of Jerusalem. And it sounds like it is the first part.
Yeah, when he says there's not going to be one stone left on top of another.
Yes. Uh-huh.
Yeah, because he's talking about the temple, which, that happened in A.D. 70. Jerusalem was ransacked, and thus began the dispersion of the Jewish people that existed up until 1948. So, what we get out of this, I do think, and in the interest of time, let's kind of go quickly here. Jesus was pointing, gesturing to the temple, and he says, these things are going to be so demolished that there's not going to be one stone on top of another. And they say, well, when are these things going to take place? That's when Christ says, hey, don't be misled. Don't let anyone mislead you. For many will come in my name saying, I'm the Messiah, leading many astray. Nation will rise against nation. Jim, I think this is just a picture, a very clear picture-perfect outline of history. And imagine, though, from Matthew 24, 1, 2, and 3 to Matthew 24, 5 and following, there's been a 2,000-year interval from A.D. 70 to the present day that scholars call the church age.
Yeah.
And I think that it makes sense, and it's a little easier to understand, that after the destruction of Jerusalem and then the dispersion of the Jewish people, the gospel has been preached to the kingdoms. But all of the tribulation and the stars falling from the sky, that's yet to happen. We believe that's going to happen in a time period the Bible calls the Great Tribulation.
We do. And as terrifying as that is, never forget that Jesus promised in this world we would have tribulation, but to be of good cheer, for he has overcome the world.
Amen.
And we, through him, can be overcomers. Alex, thanks for letting me hang out today.
Hey, you're the man. And folks, thanks for listening. We love you. We thank God for you. And we're going to continue again tomorrow on Exploring the Word.
Stay tuned. Tony Perkins is next on American Family Radio.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.